Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The scripture reads, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, A certain rich man brought forth plentifully. The land of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then the conclusion that Jesus drew. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now this parable records for us and illustrates and demonstrates for us a disposition that seems to be existent in the human family to an enormous degree. Here was an individual that approached Christ and who was interested in receiving his part of the inheritance. And I don't know whether his brother was trying to deprive him a part of it or whether there was some delay in expediting the distribution of the inheritance. But whatever it is, he felt like that something needed to be done, and he called upon Jesus to exercise power and authority in this matter and to settle this dispute that had obviously arisen. Jesus said that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to do that. He really wasn't in authority to do that. He wanted Jesus to intervene, but Jesus did not intervene, but he used the occasion as an opportunity to teach some much-needed lessons that mankind everywhere needs to learn. Jesus said, Beware of covetousness. And you see that he said, A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I think all of us can see that Jesus Christ here is teaching us to put our proper values in perspective. What really matters in life, dear people? We're here but a few short years, and what shall our life consist of? Where should our heart's desire be? What are our primary priorities in life? And Jesus is teaching on that very theme. And he warns of covetousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, if that passage wasn't in the Scripture, we would all know that to be true anyway, wouldn't it? That we bring nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5, to Christian people said, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of obedience. Do we not grasp the Lord's attitude and the seriousness of covetousness when we see how he classifies and with what he classifies covetousness? These hideous, barbarous sins of mankind. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 he said, For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Now an idolater is one who puts something or someone ahead of and in place of God. And the Holy Spirit through Paul says that The covetous man is just such a person. Turning back again to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning with verse 9, Paul said, "But they that will be rich," that is, those that have the desire in their life, that's their goal, that's their priority, they want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then he proceeded to tell Timothy some things to seek and to avoid. Now, he didn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ was teaching in recognition of the fact that we have need of certain earthly, material, physical things, nonetheless, he showed where our prime interest must be, brethren. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And then he added, and certainly it underscores the providence of God to the righteous, "And all these things shall be added unto you." Now, with this array of scriptures that was presented by Brother Hardiman, he concluded that portion of his lesson by simply saying, "That settles it." And certainly it does. Those who respect the authority of God and the Bible as the Word of God recognize the abhorrence of the attitude of heart of covetousness toward things physical and toward things of a material nature. Have not we all, at one time or another, observed the tremendous misery of stingy and covetous people? A lot of people have the idea that if you just had an abundance of this world's goods, that all would be well and they would just be living in the lap of happiness completely. Why, some of the most miserable people that have ever traversed this globe have been people who have had an abundance of the things of this earth. And sometimes there'll be those who are wealthy, they can't really enjoy or even rightly use their wealth for fear of losing it. Now, some of you may remember in the great stock crash of 1929 and 30, how that wealthy men cast themselves out of their penthouses from the top of the buildings, and that they had all of that vast amount of wealth one day and lost it the next. And they put their confidence in all of that, and once that was taken away, why, they simply saw fit to destroy themselves. Brother Hardiman stressed something that we all realize. He was not against people making money. You know, some people have a talent and an ability to do that. Just like some of the rest of us have maybe a talent or ability to do something else. And some people giving themselves and studying of business and knowing how to do things and being ingenious and knowing how to work, they have the capacity and the ability to make money. And I say to you, dear people, if you have that talent, you ought not bury that talent either. You ought to use it. You ought to make all you can. But don't just can all you make, because there's something else that you can do with it. The problem with the danger of riches that is certainly attached to it, will money become your servant and your master? Or will you continue to be the master of what you have? It is an error, brethren, to trust in riches. Whether riches are good or evil for us will depend upon our attitude toward what we have. And it will depend, of course, upon how we acquire what we have, whether it's honest or dishonest and unscrupulous. And it will depend upon how we use what we have, how we dispose of it, not only the acquisition, but also the disposition of it. Now, sometimes people get the attitude that this matter of covetousness and the danger of loving money only applies to those who are rich. That's not so. I am confident that I have seen and been in association with people in my lifetime who had very little of this world's goods, but they loved that money. It's just that they weren't fortunate enough or unfortunate enough to have it. But they were as greedy and as stingy and loving of material things as anybody on the face of the earth. I suggest to you that this is a highly relevant lesson for every person, regardless of what economic status or level in which they might happen to reside. Because sometimes people who have it love it, and sometimes people who don't have it wish they had it and love it also. Now, Christ illustrates this truth with the parable that I have read to you from Luke chapter 12. A man that the Lord later calls a fool is presented to us here. Brother Hardiman, in his sermon, he said, "As for fools, they are not all dead." And he said, "In fact, some of them are not even sick." Now, Jesus presented this scene. Here is the ground and the land of a certain man that brought forth plentifully. Now, there's nothing evil or bad about that, and no fault is found about that. There just wasn't adequate space for him to be able to store all the bountiful harvest that he was enjoying, and so he decided to do something about it. He decided to build new barns and have adequate space in which to preserve what he had. Well, there's nothing wrong with the things thus far about this man, but then we begin to see his folly. Because his conclusion about all of this was, "Soul, take thine ease." Now, he had all of this. Obviously, it never seemed to have crossed this man's mind what a marvelous opportunity was afforded him in the abundance that he had. The good that he could do now for others that was his, that heretofore he simply didn't have that. And he also thought that evidently he was going to live for a long time, because the Lord comes to him and says, "Now, this very night, in spite of all of the great abundance that you have, you're going to die." Brethren, may I suggest to you, as was suggested by that great preacher some years past, that the rich fool's folly was, and we are in danger of doing this regardless of how much we have or don't have, he just left God out of his life. He left God out of his pocketbook. He left God out of his economics. Someone has said that the most sensitive nerve in the body is the one that runs from the heart to the pocketbook. Well, that may well be true. Do you include God when you think about earning your living and securing your wealth, whatever much or little it might be, and as to what you're going to do with it? You see, another thing that was foolish about this man, he thought that his soul could be satisfied by the provision of material things. A lot of people think they can be happy if they will have an abundance of material things. But this man's spiritual welfare, he thought, would be all right simply because he'd been bountifully blessed. And as I've suggested, he must have thought that he had some kind of perpetual lease on life, that he wasn't going to be accountable. He was just going to now be able to lap up and enjoy everything that he had. And he failed to realize a basic fundamental principle that every one of us simply must learn. And that's the difference between ownership and stewardship. Brethren, in reality, we do not own anything. This is our Father's world, and all things that are in it belong unto Him. We are just, for a while, temporarily allowed to use a portion of that which belongs to God. And we shall give an account of our stewardship. because it's not ours. And you might think about it's not yours next time you get ready to buy a pack of cigarettes. You think God really wants you to take His money and buy you something that contaminates your body? Now, you may think that's a little folly to bring that in, but anything else that you use in a wasteful manner or a sinful manner? And I think about all the people, they go out here and they work hard and God blesses them and they go and they cast it before the lottery or gambling of some sort. Is that, do you really think that's what God would have you to do with His resources? Now, of course, none of you ever do that, but you read about people who do that. Rather than folly, Jesus said, be rich toward God. Now, because He said we can be rich toward God, I know we can also be poverty-stricken when it comes to matters of the Spirit and matters of God. And it ought to be our aim and our priority in life that we are rich toward God. You know, the Bible talks about a number of different kinds of fools. For instance, in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we learn that a fool despises wisdom and he despises instruction. And here a prating fool is said that he will fall. And Ecclesiastes tells us that a fool is known by his multitude of words. He really doesn't say a whole lot, but he has a lot of words. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 describes another kind of fool. It's a fool that is right in his own eyes. He's just always the one that is right. In Proverbs 14, 16, it said a fool rages. He can't control himself. Loses his temper. And is confident. That is, it's a synonym for being proud. Arrogant. Above everything and everybody. Proverbs 29:11 says, he utters all his mind. Again, in Proverbs, a fool is a meddler. He's always, as it were, sticking his nose into other people's business and the things that don't matter to him. Now, all of these different kinds and other kinds of fools are mentioned to us in the Bible, but this man, he wasn't a fool because he denied God. He wasn't a fool because of a multitude of words. He wasn't a fool for all of those things. Why was he a fool? Well, we've touched upon it, but I think it might be well for us to note why he was not called a fool. He was not called a fool because he had possessions. You know, some of the greatest people of the Bible were men of abundant wealth. It's because God had blessed them. Look at Abraham. And Isaac, and Jacob, and look at Job before he was tried, and Job after he passed the test that God placed upon him. Abundantly wealthy. And there's nothing necessarily inconsistent with having an abundance of this world's goods and being right in the sight of God. So he wasn't a fool because he had possessions. He wasn't a fool because he obtained what he had dishonestly. I think that a lot of people must really feel, must really sincerely believe that if anybody really succeeds in this life materially, that they must have done it in some sort of unscrupulous and crooked sort of fashion. Well, that's not so. Heard about a fellow that he had $100,000 and someone asked him, how in the world did you get $100,000? He said, I got it the old-fashioned way. I worked and worked and worked for 40 years and I saved $10,000 and then my rich uncle died and left me $90,000 more. Well, that's not dishonest. This man did not acquire his abundance dishonestly. And there's nothing wrong with him being thrifty and conservative and preservative of that which was. And there was nothing wrong for him making provisions for the future so long as he didn't neglect the present. Well then, if that wasn't the reason he was called a fool, why was he? May I suggest to you it's because he centered his attentions on himself. If you'll go back and read that passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 12, you will find that this man used the pronoun I and mine 11 times. As if, look what I have done, look what I have, my barns, my fields, my this, my that, all the credit belongs to me. He made a mistake that a lot of people make. as James has taught us, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That refers to our Heavenly Father. God blesses us with what we have. We could turn that blessing into a curse if we do not handle it properly, but he evidently felt he was the one that had it all and he deserved it. And he felt these possessions were actually his. And he confused this physical provision that he had as if it could supply his spiritual need, or as if this was an indication that all was well with him spiritually. Friend, you may have many, many things that this world offers, but that doesn't prove that all is well with you physically. He said, soul, take thine ease. Evidently, he had not read from the writings of Solomon in the past, when Solomon showed that wealth and all of those sort of things was vanity. He had obviously not learned of the misery, not only misery among the poor, but misery among the rich. And he said, soul, take thine ease, as if now with abundance he was satisfied. No plans for the future to do good. No way that he was going to thank God for his blessings. Let me close the lesson by making an application or so for each of us, regardless of how much we have or how little. We all have physical needs. And do not think God does not know that. God has created this world. God has created us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord knoweth that you have need of these things. But brethren, we are faced with temptations all about, and I'll tell you why that's true. We live in a very highly materialistic society. Materialistic in one sense, in that there be those that propagate the idea that we're just flesh and blood and bone and there's no spirit. But I'm speaking now of materialistic in the sense of things and possessions. And probably, if we can rely upon what historians tell us, there has been no society that has ever existed on the face of the earth that generally has lived in such abundance as the society in which we are pleasured to be a part. And therefore we are tempted with this materialism. And it's very evident that many people have succumbed to it, because in the lives of many people, in their own thinking and the evaluation of others as well, a lot of people measure success on the basis of what a person has more than what a person is. Isn't that true? Oh, he's very successful. Oh yes, he's been married 3 times and divorced all 3, and his family won't have anything to do with him, and he has to take dope. And but he's success. Why? Oh, he's got properties all around and this, that, and this. People measure success on their fame and on their power and on their popularity and on their abundance materially. We can be tempted to think that that is success, but that's not success. And let us never forget, we're going to give an account unto God for how we use that with which he has temporarily entrusted us. And if we would be rich toward God, let us heed the words of Jesus Christ when he said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. My dear beloved, one of the lessons, and Brother Hardiman stressed this very emphatically in his lesson, that our spiritual welfare is not to be measured by our material welfare. And in this matter of wealth, Jesus pointed out in another place that it was hard, though not impossible, to have riches and please God. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yes, it's quite possible with God for a rich person to please God. But why is it so difficult? It's because he's tempted to trust in his earthly riches. It's because he is subject so much to temptation. The rich man is tempted far more in some things than a poor man is tempted, because the poor man couldn't afford it, and therefore it's no temptation to him at all. A rich man is tempted to be indulgent and greedy and selfish. That's the reason it is hard. Let me close by reminding you of something you already know, and those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that whether you have much or little, life in Christ is a wonderful existence, isn't it? To know that you bask in the favor of the Almighty, and that should your life be taken from you at this moment, all would be well with your soul. That's the greatest of all riches. The psalmist wrote, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The wise man Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is convenient or adequate for me, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. But Brother Hardiman was teaching, and what Christ, of course, had previously taught. Brethren, we have to keep things in proper order. We have this matter of dealing with the material. But we have to keep our priorities right. And if we ever get them out of balance, we could also be classified as a fool and lose our soul. And, of course, the soul will be lost if you're not rich toward God. And there's no way to be rich toward God outside of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to believe in Christ and repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and obey Him in baptism, where the blood of Christ is applied to wash away your sins. You become a spiritual child of God and begin your journey toward heaven. That whether you have much or whether you have little, you'll have that which matters. And you'll have the greatest riches of all. You'll live in heaven with God eternally. If you're subject to His call this morning,